Well, good morning all. This morning we continue our sermon series called Rebuilding After COVID. And so perhaps you could go and grab your Bible and open it up to the book of Nehemiah. Let me remind you where we're up to in our story. Nehemiah chapters 3 and 4, we saw God's people working together to rebuild their city wall. And there was all sorts of opposition, but they didn't give up because they trusted in God. They knew that His gracious hand was on them. And then last week we looked at chapter 5, where kind of the focus shifted away from the wall and Nehemiah had to sort out some internal issues among God's people. And then chapters 6 and 7, we're not going to cover in detail. I was going to include them in my message last week, but in the end, I cut that bit out because sometimes I'm sure you can agree less is more. But just to highlight what's in there, chapter 6 is about how they finished the wall. You can see in chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. So that's quite impressive. And then chapter 7, well, chapter 7 is mostly another long list of names. And I think the reason that those names are in there is it's just another reminder of why they built the wall. I mean, this is a list of all the names of the people who originally came back to resettle in the land. And it's a reminder that the wall is for them. The people don't exist to build a wall. The wall exists for the benefit of the people. And so why not name them family by family? A few years ago, there was an ad on TV for an insurance company, which is all about how you're a member, not a number. And I think that's kind of the point of chapter 7. So chapter 8 is where our focus will be today. And I'm going to read that to us now. So Nehemiah chapter 8. And it's following on from the seventh month has come and the Israelites have settled in their towns. And Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1. Reads like this. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." And then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their roofs, in the courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. And from the days of Joshua son of Nun until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Well, I wonder if you might keep a bookmark in that page and turn forward to the New Testament. I'm going to read just a few verses from Colossians chapter 2, which will help us later on as we apply some of this passage to our own situation. So Colossians 2, reading from verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Well, friends, this is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we pause to reflect on your word and on our lives, we pray that you will move our hearts to respond in a way that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, like thousands of other Victorians, I spent a lot of my day on Thursday waiting to get a COVID test. I got the result the next day in a text message. Dear Andrew, your COVID-19 test result is negative. Phew, it was just a cold. I'm glad to say that I actually don't catch colds quite as often as I used to. I used to always be just the first one. If there was something going around, I would be the first one to go down. But what has actually helped me in more recent years is something really simple. It's that I've learnt to try and drink a sensible amount of water every day. And that's actually made a huge difference. Water on one level is so unremarkable, but so necessary. When I'm dehydrated, my system becomes weaker. I'm just less able to defend against whatever virus is going around. Now, I'm really not the person to give out public health advice, but the reason I share this is because there's another kind of water that I want us to think about this morning. Another kind of water which is essential for our spiritual health. I want us to think about the life-giving water of God's Word. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we move beyond the rebuilding of the wall to focus on the rebuilding, the reviving of the people. And this morning we'll think about how God's word must be central if we're going to rebuild as God's people today. From an outside perspective, I'm sure it seems a little bit odd that so much of our time and energy as Christians is taking up with reading and talking about a book, an old book, a sometimes difficult book. But I think any mature Christian will be able to tell you how much of a practical difference it makes to spend your life regularly drinking from God's Word. There's a group called the Centre for Bible Engagement. I think they're based in the UK. And they did some research and they found that people who read their Bibles four times a week are 200% more likely to share their faith with others and are 60% less likely to be viewing pornography and are 30% less likely to describe themselves as lonely. And so this morning, I want to show you how in this story, God's people receive his word, how they receive his word eagerly, reverently, joyfully, humbly, and obediently. And as we do that, I want us obviously to think about how we receive God's word. So chapter 8 verse 1 tells us that all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy, one of the last things that Moses says before he dies is that every 7 years, when it's this time of the year, when it's the time of the year known as the Feast of Tabernacles, I want all the people to gather together and hear all my book read out. And so that's what the people are doing in today's story. Now, the one who's going to lead this and read out God's word is Ezra. Do you remember him? He's that priest who came with a passion for the word of God. But I want you to notice that though Ezra's the one up on the platform, he's the one that everyone's looking at, it's the people who are taking the initiative here. It says all the people told Ezra to bring out the book of the law. By this stage, Ezra's been around for maybe 13 years. The people are... He's been teaching God's word. It's been making an impact. The people are eager to hear more of what God has to say. And isn't that how it works? You hear God's word. Maybe your parents brought you to church. Maybe a friend brought you along. And at some point, as you hear God's word, you recognize that there's something that's speaking to your heart, that this is the voice of your God. And so you want to know more of this God. You want to continue to meet him in his word. A while ago, I heard Australian actress Anna McGann share her story of faith, how she had no real religious background at all, but one day a friend invited her to come to church. And for some reason, she said, yes, I'll come. And she wasn't really expecting to enjoy it in any way. And in some ways, she just found it all a bit weird and awkward. And she says that she didn't really understand the Bible reading and what was going on at first. And she was actually just really wary of being sucked into Christianity. And so she decided, I'll go home. I'm going to read the Bible for myself, and I'm just going to prove to myself that Christianity, it's all about judgment and damnation, and I don't want to be involved in it. And so she opened up a New Testament, and these are her words. I opened up the first page, and it just was true. Somewhere, somehow in the story, there was a fragrance of truth. Now, there are rational reasons why we accept the Bible as true and reliable. When people ask them, we can give reasons. But ultimately, we are eager to get into the Bible because we recognize the voice of our God. We say, oh, I know where to get pure, fresh, living water, and I'm thirsty for more. And so in this story, God's people receive his word eagerly, men, women, children who could understand. Say, Ezra, read it to us. The next thing we see is that God's people receive his word reverently. Notice the way that the people listen. It's very visible for us to see their response. Verse 5, they stand up. In the Middle East, you stand up when you want to honor a visitor who's come into the room. They know that when this book is opened, God is present in a special way. God's everywhere, but when the book is open, God is present to speak. And so they stand up. And second, they respond with uplifted hands. They know that they're coming before their loving Father empty-handed. And thirdly, they bow down low, like someone does before a king. That they know that God, through his word, has authority over them. It is all very out there, isn't it? It's not very Presbyterian. But see something else. I had to kind of read this several times before I noticed. Hang on a minute. There's no mention of a band or even of music involved here. The people are responding in this way to Ezra introducing the Bible reading. So how do you listen when the Bible is read? We don't necessarily have to copy all the Bible, all the body language. Body language is expressed different ways in different cultures. But do you listen to God's word with that kind of reverence in your heart? Our reverence, of course, is not for the ink and paper itself. I say that because I have seen Bibles used sometimes almost like good luck charms, kind of put it in the front of the taxi to save you from having an accident. But the reverence is for God who spoke his word. And the point is to hear and understand what God says. That's ultimately how we honor him, by seeking to understand what he's saying to us. That's what happens in verse 8. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. And it quite possibly means that they translated it from the Hebrew, the old language, to Aramaic, the common, everyday, plain language, and gave some sort of explanation along the way. All right, so God's people receive his word eagerly, reverently, also joyfully. And they actually needed a bit of help with this one. Verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor and Ezra and the Levites said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. See, the people are hearing God's word read out, they're hearing his law, and they're confronted with the fact that so much of this we have broken, and we've fallen short of who God is. And they feel this deep conviction for their sin. But the leaders point out, hang on a minute, God's word not only shows us our guilt, but God's word also shows us a God who loves the guilty and who provides forgiveness and who welcomes you to feast with him and celebrate his goodness to his sinful people. And so Nehemiah says, okay, you really want to know how to respond to this word of God today? Well, you want to know how to respond today? Verse 10, go and enjoy choice food. Literally in the Hebrew, it's go and enjoy fatty food. Go get Hungry Jack's. You might have heard this saying, God's word disturbs the comfortable and comforts the disturbed. And there is a time and a place for God's word to convict us. You know when the times where we're self-satisfied, where we're drifting along, living life for ourselves, where we're just getting ahead of things, and we need to stop. And sometimes repent. And the Bible has plenty of confronting truths that should shake us up from time to time. But when we know that we're poor and we're broken and we're helpless, the Bible brings us to a loving and patient Heavenly Father. Now, God's overall purpose in His Word is not to break us and leave us in sorrow, but to give us and lead us into a new joy. God's message is fundamentally good news. And so when you hear things in the Bible that leave you feeling overwhelmed or downcast, certainly don't ignore those things. God gives us sometimes hard truths for our good, but also realize that when God's word takes you to that place, there is always more that God has to say. The full message that God has for you is something to rejoice in. And it's good and right to seek out that joy, because the joy of the Lord is what will give you strength to keep going. And so God's people receive His word eagerly, reverently, joyfully, and humbly. Verse 13, the heads of the families have a follow-up session with Ezra. And these guys, they want to know, how can we lead God's people well in responding to His word? In particular, they want to know, what does the Bible teach about this festival that we're up to in our calendar, where it's the time of year known as the Festival of Tabernacles? That's why all the people gathered in Jerusalem at that time. And so they have a Bible study session where they dig a bit deeper and they compare different parts of God's word, and they discover some things that they didn't know before. See, in the book of Leviticus, it says that when they celebrate this festival, they're supposed to gather branches and kind of make huts and camp out for a week. And obviously they hadn't been doing that up until now. Probably they wouldn't be the only generation of believers to be a little bit hazy on what's written in Leviticus. But actually this part of the celebration really adds to the meaning of their festival. See, this festival they're having, it takes place around harvest time, so they're celebrating the goodness of God. He's given us this land, and how appropriate is it for this group of people who have recently come back to their land, remember, from Babylon? And so the idea of taking time out to live in huts is this kind of reminder that, hey, we're here in the promised land, and God has been so good to us. He's rescued us. And yet, this is not our final destination. And yet, this existence is still temporary. Our real hope is in the new heavens and the new earth, beyond the here and now. It's by kind of living in a tent and camping out for a week, a year, it's a reminder that this life is part of a journey, part of a camping out, and we're looking forward to something even more solid. Now, the fact that they need to go and compare different passages to search that out and get that depth of meaning is a reminder of how we need to not just read God's word, but study God's word, to compare different parts and take into account the whole teaching of the Bible to get the full picture. And I want you to think about how humble these guys are, because these are the leaders, these are the older men. And they're saying, hey, we're willing to learn. We're willing to even change the way we do things if God's word says that we should. So there's an application for us in our own ministries. Let's not assume that whatever we've inherited is how things should always be. Let's be a people who are honestly, humbly searching out God's word and reading it in a way where we're open to being challenged and corrected by what God teaches us. Okay, God's people receive his word eagerly, reverently, joyfully, humbly, and finally, obediently. Once the leaders have studied God's word, the people gladly go and act on what they've learned. Verse 16, the people, they go and collect branches and they build huts. And verse 18 says, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days. And on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. And so for the first time in hundreds of years, God's people are celebrating this festival as God had intended. Now, actually, I wonder if some of you are thinking, well, hang on, Andrew, you're saying we should take God's word seriously and we should be willing to change, but does that mean that, well, we should be living in huts for a year and doing what the people did then? Because this festival, actually, for a while, some of the early Christians kept this festival, but some didn't, and it was a bit unclear, is this for us or not? And this is what Paul says that we read in Colossians. He says, no, therefore do not let anyone judge you in regard to a religious festival. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And so it's saying this festival that we're reading about in Nehemiah, this is a shadow which reflects something of who Christ is and what he came to do. This is a reminder that all of the Bible is God's word. It's all true. It all has authority over us. But it's not flat. It doesn't all apply to us in exactly the same way. What I mean is that the Bible is a book that moves in a direction. The Bible leads, all the parts of the Bible lead in different ways to Jesus and find fulfillment in him. So some parts are shadows. Some are a more direct description of the reality that comes in Christ. And so, okay, what do we do with parts of the Bible like this where it says, go camp out, build huts? Well, I think we recognize what that's saying about Christ, and we celebrate Christ. You see, if this feast was them going, hey, thank you, God, for what you've given us today, but thank you, God, for what's coming, and we long for that thing that's better and more solid. Well, we go, well, hang on a minute, haven't we got that in Christ? Thank you, God, for the freedom from sin that we have in Christ. And thank you, God, that he's the one, when he returns, who will lead us to our eternal home. Did you know there was a time when Jesus went to Jerusalem, in the big festival, the big assembly? There was this same festival, the Festival of Tabernacles. Jesus was there, and it says that on the last day, the big day of the festival, Jesus stood up. And he said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And so you've had a bit of a picture of what that festival atmosphere would have been like in Nehemiah. And so Jesus is saying, hey people, are you thirsty for God? Haven't you come here to hear his voice? Haven't you come here longing for the temporary things of today to give way to something more solid and more eternal? You're saying, if that's the kind of thirst that you have, then come to me, because I have the water of life. I'll take God's word and write it on your heart. The reason that we can describe God's word as like refreshing water for the soul is that it's through the Bible that we meet Jesus, and from Jesus flows the true water of life. And so, friends, thinking about rebuilding our community after COVID, God's word has got to be at the center, because that's where we meet God and hear his voice and are strengthened and encouraged by him. God's people in our story enjoyed a 7-day Bible teaching conference, followed by an assembly of all the people. It was spiritually refreshing. It was reviving. Well, where are we up to? We've got a 7-day lockdown. We pray that we will be able to assemble again next Sunday. Now, okay, none of us would choose lockdown, but I think there are some of you who maybe welcome the idea of a quieter week ahead. It sort of affects people in one of two ways. For some of you, this week means that there's a whole lot of time you would normally spend traveling that now you don't have to. And so if that's you, then why not use some of that extra time to have a week where you spend some time in God's word? Maybe listen to a preaching podcast. Go for a walk, reflect, pray, spiritually re-energize. On the other hand, I know for some of you, lockdown actually means that suddenly your week has become busier and more intense. If that's you, what can you take home? Well, I want to say, please don't let God's word get crowded out of your busy week. Maybe, okay, it's a new routine. Maybe if the kids are at home, then why not have Bible story around the lunch table? Or you figure it out, whenever it works. Because wouldn't it be great if by God's grace we could come out of this short lockdown hydrated, even refreshed with the living water of God? Friends, let's be eager to receive God's word. Let's respect him by reading it in a way where we're seeking understanding. Let's learn to rejoice in God's grace. And let's humbly submit ourselves to our good God, always willing to believe and obey. I'm going to pray now that God will give us a thirst for his word. Heavenly Father, your word is good for us because you are good. Please work by your Spirit to continue bringing your word home to our lives during this week. Please use your word to refresh our hearts and to increase our understanding, and through that to increase our joy, so that we are equipped to live humble, obedient lives to the glory of our Saviour Jesus. Amen.